sisters in Christ, and happy Resurrection Day. We have so much to be thankful for today and every day as believers. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin by looking at a few of the selected verses there. Many of you will know that 1 Corinthians 15 is often called the Great Resurrection chapter. And today, of course, we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin with verse 1. Now, brethren, I remind you of the gospel which I have preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And now down to verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and then those who belong to him when he comes. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray this morning that you would hide the speaker behind the cross. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We see that Paul lays out very clearly in this section of Scripture that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of absolute, vital, central importance to the Christian faith. Any hope that the believer has for the future, for heaven, is grounded on the resurrection of Christ. It could not be said any more clearly. If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain, and we are still in our sins. And furthermore, those who have fallen asleep, those believers who have already passed through the shadow of death, have simply perished. And we who have faith in Christ are simply a deluded, pitiable bunch because of our faith. That's what is said in verses 17 through 19. And that's just what many of the people in this world who reject the Lord Jesus Christ believe. But then in verse 20, Scripture reiterates the truth, the wonderful, glorious truth, the fact that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the grave. And then the verses expand on what that glorious truth means for us. Now, many people, even many unbelievers, are well aware that the Bible teaches that Christ was resurrected, that He rose from the grave. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give an account of the resurrection. But far less people would realize why He was resurrected and why it is so important. We could have messages expounding on the why question. Yes, He was authenticated. He was proven to be the Son of God, just as He said He was. Yes, He fulfilled all the biblical prophecies, including His own promises in the New Testament. Yes, He was our substitution, who paid the price for our sins. And yes, His shed blood was the perfect sacrifice. God was propitiated, fully satisfied. And we could go on with that. But today, our focus is on the fact that Christ is risen. He is alive, never to die again. And that eternal life is the life that he offers to you and to me. And so we're going to consider the resurrections that the Bible teaches that have either already taken place or will take place because Christ lives. We sing, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And we can add that because he lives, we will live forever. And if we are in Christ, we will live forever with him. So first, let's be clear what kind of resurrection we're talking about. It is the resurrection of a physical body that has died, has been raised from the dead, and is living again forever, never able to die again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the first of its kind. When Jesus resurrected people during his earthly ministry, we think of Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain, and there were other individuals brought back from the dead in the Bible. It was only a while before they would die again. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is permanent. He will never die again. He died once, but he lives now and he lives forever. We read, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death does not have the final word. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in the power of an endless life, Hebrews 7:16. And this is the life that he shares with us, not a temporary existence that ends with death, but eternal, everlasting life. He says, whoever believes in me will never die. Your earthly body will die, but the real you, the spirit that lives within the body, will never die. Our eternal life is not something that starts sometime in the future. It's already begun. Our spirits will never die. It is only these bodies, these tents that we now inhabit, that will die. But like Christ's body, our bodies will be resurrected as well. Charles Wesley said it this way in this great hymn that we often sing at Easter. We sang it this morning at the Lord's Supper. Death in vain forbids his rise. Christ has opened paradise. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died our souls to save. Where thy victory, O grave? Soar we now where Christ hath led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. We can praise God that while Christ's resurrection was the first of its kind, it is not the last. Christ has opened the floodgates to paradise, to heaven, for all who put our faith and trust in him. We will soar to where he has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we will rise. We share in the cross. We will share in the grave. And praise the Lord, we will share in the skies. And so now let's consider all the other resurrections that Scripture tells us will happen because of Christ's resurrection. The first has already happened. You can turn to Matthew 27. We're going to read verses 50 through 54. This is the resurrection of the saints in Jerusalem. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, They went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, this short account in verses 52 and 53 is all that we're told, with no further explanation in Scripture about the resurrection of many saints. We're not told how many. Matthew uses the only gospel account that mentions it, and we're not given further details about these people or specifically what else happened. We are only told that they went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Now, the responses of the centurion and those that were with him would certainly suggest that one reason for this, along with these other miracles, it was yet another authenticating miracle to confirm that Jesus really was the Son of God. And Scripture makes clear that Christ Himself is the first fruits, the first to be raised from the dead in the resurrection body that would never die or be destroyed. You don't need to go there, but back in Leviticus chapter 23, we see described in verses 9 through 14 the feast of the first fruits. And at the feast of the first fruits, the Israelites would bring a handful of unthreshed grain to wave it before the Lord and offer sacrifices to recognize their expectation of the upcoming harvest. And so we read about the resurrection of these saints at Jerusalem, which followed after the resurrection of Christ Himself, the first fruits, demonstrating that Christ would not be alone in His resurrection. He was the forerunner of the great harvest to come. And now if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to talk about the resurrection of the church. And this should be one that we're particularly excited about because this is talking about us, the church, those who put our faith and trust in Christ during the church age. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "Brethren, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will raise with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." We are often reminded of this passage when a believer goes home to be with the Lord. And we do comfort one another with these words. We as believers will certainly grieve for our loved ones who leave us in death, but if they are in Christ, if they have received His free gift of salvation, we have a great blessing in that we will not grieve as those who have no hope. When we consider that being born again is receiving Christ's life, and that His life is eternal, that He has risen from the dead, then it should make good sense to us why we will be raised as well to be with Him forever. In 1 Corinthians 15, toward the end of the chapter, verses 50 through 53, it says it like this: "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. These flesh and blood bodies that we now inhabit, they're suited for this earthly life, but they're perishing. These bodies are aging. They're giving out over time. They're not made to last forever. But our resurrection body will be incorruptible. It will be made for eternity in heaven. There's a mystery revealed here, something not previously revealed in this way. Scripture says we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die in the usual way, but we shall be changed. It will happen in an instant. It says in the twinkling of an eye. The dead will be raised incorruptible, no decay. The God who made those earthly bodies will make their new incorruptible bodies suitable for heaven. And so Scripture speaks of a time when Christ will return for His saints, for believers, those that have placed our faith and trust in Him. We refer to that as the rapture. This is the time in question here. Scripture also speaks of a time after that when Christ will come again with His saints. We often refer to that as the second coming. But this is the time of the resurrection of the church, the time of the rapture, and it says those that have died, those have fallen asleep in death, they will rise first. And then those who remain, those who are still living, will rise to meet Him in the air. So here we see another resurrection, the resurrection of the church saints. And so here Christ returns for His saints. This is the rapture. Scripture says that the dead in Christ, those believers during the church age who have already died, will rise to meet Him first. And then those believers who are still living will be caught up to meet Him as well, translated, if you will, to meet Him in the air. 1 John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, verse 2. Says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so again, there will be a resurrection at this time, at the rapture, a resurrection of the church, those who will have died at this point, and also a translation of the still living Christians that will meet Christ in the air and return with Him at that time to heaven. And we will receive those resurrection bodies, those permanent resurrection bodies that will never decay, that will never be corrupted, that will be fit for heaven. And brothers and sisters, this will be a glorious time for us, the believers. Next, let's talk about another resurrection, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. There doesn't appear to be extensive prophecy about this in the Old Testament. What we do read seems to place the time of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints at the time of the second coming, the time when Christ comes back with His church, rather than at the rapture for the church. Daniel chapter 12 describes the great tribulation in verse 1, and then the resurrection in verse 2 as a subsequent event. It will be a very public and worldwide miracle to be yet another authentication of who Christ is as Christ returns to the earth to establish His kingdom. Daniel chapter 12, the first two verses say that at this time, near the end, it says there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation until that time. It says this, "But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Job chapter 19 also seems to place the time of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints at the time of Christ's second coming. Job says this in Job 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. There will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return with his saints at the second coming and will stand upon the earth. And he will rule and reign during the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And Job says at this time when his Redeemer is living again and at last will stand upon the earth, that even after Job has died and his skin has decayed and been destroyed in the earth for thousands of years, he says, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And so Job's resurrection is said to be at the time when the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand upon the earth and establish his kingdom on the earth. Isaiah chapter 26 says this, verse 19 says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Verse 21 says, for behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Now there are some people who believe that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the time of the rapture at the same time as the church saints. But all these passages seem to point to the Old Testament saints' resurrection being at the second coming, when Christ will stand on the earth and will establish his earthly kingdom, as opposed to the time of the rapture when the saints will meet Christ in the air and return with him to heaven. It's also notable, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 16, says that the dead in Christ shall rise first at the rapture. Now this expression, in Christ, describes the position we have in the church age, being baptized in the Spirit and dwelt with the Spirit. That term is introduced in Acts chapter 2, and it's never used of Old Testament saints. And so it would seem to be referring to the church. So again, seemingly placing the time of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints at the second coming and not at the same time as the church. There's another resurrection. You can go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 speaks of the resurrection of the tribulation saints. Resurrection of the tribulation saints. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those that had been given the authority to judge. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, the unsaved dead, were not resurrected until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection before the 1,000-year reign. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. Now this passage clearly states that those who are martyred for Christ during the tribulation period will be resurrected when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. Now the passage also references the resurrection of the unsaved dead, which we will discuss separately in a few minutes. But here, the first resurrection refers to all the resurrections of the saints, the righteous, the believers, which are first, before the resurrection of the unsaved. The saved will be resurrected first. Then let's talk about the resurrection of the millennial saints. There seems to be no scripture that clearly points to the resurrection of the millennial saints. These are believers that die during the millennial thousand-year reign of Christ. And this has led some people to believe that perhaps believers will not die during this thousand-year period. But I think that would seem very unlikely. The passage that includes Isaiah 65, particularly verse 20, seems to suggest that lifespans will once again be much longer during the millennial or the thousand-year reign. It suggests that if one dies at 100 years old, he would be reckoned as a mere child. However, there is no suggestion made that people will not die. And that statement in verse 20 seems to infer that indeed people can and will die during this time. But we know that everyone will be resurrected. And so we can know that this will include the millennial saints as well, although we're not seemingly given detail about their resurrection and whether it will all be at once. But certainly believers who are living in their earthly bodies during this thousand-year time span, this thousand-year reign of Christ, will, like the rest of us, need bodies suitable for heaven, and thus they will need to be changed as well. And then finally, let's talk about the resurrection of the unsaved dead. This is the resurrection that no one should want to be a part of. And as we read through these verses, I think it will underscore the importance of not being a part of this one. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And so this final resurrection mentioned in Scripture is the resurrection of the unsaved, those who are not in Christ. It is connected with this great white throne judgment. And after this is the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Every person's spirit will live forever somewhere. Every person's spirit will live forever somewhere. Scripture gives certainty that all people will be resurrected and all people have an eternal destiny. Remember what it said back in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, where it said, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This resurrection of the unsaved dead refers to that everlasting contempt. Those unsaved dead will also have bodies that will last forever. And those bodies will be subject to the pain and all the suffering that accompanies sin. It's hard to even start to try to imagine a suffering that never ends. Most of us have suffered somewhat. Many of us have seen people suffer greatly. Oftentimes we've seen loved ones and others suffer near the end, and death is a welcome friend because the level of suffering becomes so severe. And it's that point where those of us that know the Lord, where we know that as a person that also knows the Lord, we can take great comfort in knowing that their suffering is ended and that they have gone to be with the Lord forever, where we will see them again, those that know the Lord. Yet these people will have bodies that will experience the worst sufferings imaginable forever and ever. They would want to die. They would want to end that suffering, but they never can. These bodies will never be able to die. That's just, it's hard to imagine. Scripture says that along with Satan and his fallen angels, that they will be thrown into and live forever in a lake of fire. That's hard to imagine as well. Every one of us has burned ourselves to some degree at some point. None of us has spent any time in a lake of fire. Imagine spending there for eternity. It's terrifying. The mere thought of such is terrifying, but Scripture confirms that it's true. No one should want to take part in this resurrection, in this judgment, this great white throne judgment, in this godless eternity. Now, the details of hell are a message for another day. We've had messages before. But a lake of fire should be enough to get anyone's attention. And so an eternity in hell is definitely nothing to take lightly. And that's an understatement. But no one has to suffer such a fate. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And you will be raised like Him to eternal life with Him in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Day, the day that the believer celebrates every day, we say Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we will be risen as well. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before the throne of grace, celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is risen, who lives in the power of an endless life, who has conquered death, who has swallowed it in victory, and who offers to share that victory with the likes of us. Father, I would pray that anyone within the sound of my voice, if they have not partaken of the Lord Jesus Christ, that today, this Easter Sunday, would be the day. Let no one within the sound of my voice have to take part in that horrendous resurrection of the unsaved dead, that eternity in the lake of fire. Father, we are so thankful that we have a loving God who loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life in Him and with Him. And so, Father, as we celebrate this glorious Resurrection Day, we do so as those who have the greatest hope, because we serve such a great and wonderful God. Our Father, we commit this and ourselves to you, and in His worthy name, we offer our prayers, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.